In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am continually amazed. I suppose I shouldn't be, because I'm sure and would be certain of this fact, that these readings in the Treasury of Daily Prayer are not picked at random. But it continually amazes me how providential it is that our readings during the week lead us from one Sunday to the next. This past Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And that doctrine, because it is the only feast day that we have that celebrates a doctrine and not an event in the life of our Lord, if you've never considered that before. But in this doctrine, we confess that the God who has redeemed us, the God who does everything for us that we cannot do for ourselves, is three in one. That He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect and divine unity that reason and logic cannot and does not comprehend. In fact, one of the hallmarks of Trinity Sunday is the confession of the Athanasian Creed. And it seems to be very repetitive. But it's not so much that the Athanasian Creed is repetitive. It is exactingly precise in its confession of the three persons of the Trinity, of exactly who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Spirit is as one God, and how each person relates to the others. And so we have in this reading from John 8, and of course we know how this interaction with the Jews ends in John 8. You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they take up stones to stone Jesus. But earlier here, again, he is describing his unity with the Father in the Holy Spirit. John 8 is a very triune passage, if you will, describing the unity of the Father and the Son in the Spirit in a way that we can understand and try to comprehend. But the point Jesus makes here, and the point that is made in the Athanasian Creed, is the only way you know the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in the death of the Son, in the death of Jesus Christ, in the lifting up of the Son of Man from the earth. For then you know God, and you know His love and His mercy towards you. In spite of all the things you've done, in spite of all the things you've said, the things you've thought, the things you have done, the things you have not done, in the death of Jesus, in Jesus lifted up on the cross, pouring out His blood for your sake, there you know and you see God Himself. And indeed, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 fulfilled. You see the Lord high and lifted up as the train of His robe fills the temple. And the holy angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth." You see that fulfilled in the death of the Son as He breathes out the Spirit. And in His death, He reveals to you the love of the Father. Related to that is our reading from Ecclesiastes, a book we don't read very much from. And here we see the distinction between the wise and the foolish, and what makes one wise and what makes one foolish. And it reminds me, as I read it, of our gospel for this coming Sunday, the first Sunday after Trinity, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man who rejoices in and trusts in and puts his fear, love, and trust in his things, his status, his reputation, who he is and what men think of him. Whereas Lazarus, the poor beggar, the only service he receives is that of the dogs. And when they both die, Lazarus is received into heaven, while the rich man is condemned to hell. And we know, of course, that they're not redeemed or condemned by virtue simply of their poverty or of their wealth. We know that's not how God works. It's the fact that Lazarus puts his fear, love, and trust in the Son of God, the one who is lifted up for his sake. That's what makes Lazarus wise. That's what makes the rich man foolish. And that is what ultimately distinguishes between them and why the one is received into heaven and the other is condemned to hell. But to know God is to know him in the crucified Son, to know him in the crucified Jesus of Nazareth. This is what ultimately the rich man does not understand, in which we must cling ever steadfastly to. And that's the point Jesus makes at the end of the story. I say story, it's not, I don't believe it's a parable. He's speaking about two real men who were known to his hearers, and he is speaking with his divine omniscience as to what happened to these known men, one who was respected and well thought of, and the other who was despised. But at the end, Jesus says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if one should rise from the dead. Now, the rich man doesn't say anything about raising Lazarus from the dead. He simply says, send him as a ghost, as a spirit, to my father's house that he might warn my brothers. It's Jesus who's talking about rising from the dead. The point being, if you do not hear Moses and the prophets, you will not believe even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here in John 8. To know God is to know him in the crucifixion. To read the scriptures, to know and to understand everything that Moses and the prophets wrote, is to see it fulfilled in the crucifixion. For there is where we are reconciled to God. That's where Lazarus is made richer than the richest man in the world before or since. This is where we, who are poor, miserable sinners, are made and declared to be the children and heirs of God by grace. Because the Son of Man is lifted up from the face of the earth. Because the Son of Man is buried in the heart of the earth. And the Son of Man is risen after 3 days, that we may receive from his hand, that we may rejoice in his gifts, that we would know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be the one God who has created us, who has redeemed us, who sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith in Jesus Christ. That the Spirit works to make known to us what reason and logic cannot and do not comprehend. Whether that's the word of Jesus found in the sacrament of the altar, whereby he declares bread and wine to be in fact for us his actual flesh and blood. Whether that's to make known to us the word of Jesus in holy baptism. That this washing included in God's word and combined with God's command is not just plain water, but it is a washing of grace, a lavish washing and a rebirth in the Holy Spirit to be joined to Jesus and born again from above. We heard that on Sunday in Pastor Siebold's sermon, where he made a distinction that what is said, we translate in English as born again, actually is to be born from above. And that is what Jesus says here in John 8. I am from above. To be born again of Christ in baptism is to be as he is to be made as he is. Not God by nature, but to be his heir. To be joined to him, to be clothed in his immaculate and shining righteousness, to be counted worthy and beloved of the Father for Jesus' sake. And so we live And we confess in this life as we're given opportunity. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for them. We forgive them when they sin against us. And we cling to the word of Jesus. Because we are indeed those who have been born from above, born of water and the Spirit, the confession of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, placed upon our lips, and the smell of His body and blood upon our breath. His word flows up into us and flows then out of us to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, according to our vocation. It's not just in the liturgy of the church where we speak back to God what He first spoke to us. Indeed, as we deal with one another, as we live with our brothers and sisters, our spouses, our children, the word of God is upon our lips and in our mouths to one another. Not words of hate, not harsh words of judgment or condemnation, but words of love, mercy, and forgiveness. As we reflect to one another the love and mercy which has been shown to us by God, that to redeem a slave, He has delivered up His Son. And by His death, by His resurrection, the Son has opened for us indeed the kingdom of heaven. He has dried our eyes, comforted our sorrows, and made us to be His children and heirs. So that whether we are rich or poor in this life in the eyes of men, it doesn't matter. Because we are wise in the things of salvation by what God gives in Christ in His means of grace. It is better to be poor in the eyes of men than to be foolish in the eyes of God. God grant that we would be kept steadfast in the faith by His Holy Spirit working in the means of grace to always turn us and to bring us to and to join us to the crucified Son, who in His death reveals to us the love of the Father which He has for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.